Okay, our scripture today comes to us from Luke, the fourth chapter. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself,' and you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things we have heard you do, the things that you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine all over the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that he might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them, and went on his way. The Gospel of our Lord. Well, dear friends, peace to you from God our Father and Jesus the Christ. Amen. So I remember sitting in my office at Easter Lutheran Church when I was in my first call, and the receptionist came to tell me that I had visitors from my hometown that wanted to see me. Well, puzzled, I wondered who that could be. Well, an older gentleman and his wife came back to my office. They told me their names. They said, "Hi, we are the Johnsons. We own the variety store across the street from the bakery in your hometown. And we just had to come and see if it was true. You see, we heard that you had become a Lutheran pastor, and we could not believe it. We had to come see this for ourselves." And I said, "Well, yes, here I am. What you see is what you get. It's true." And then I had to ask, "So what makes this so hard to believe?" And Mrs. Johnson said, "Well, you were just so Catholic." And I thought to myself, maybe I even said it. It seems like so long ago. No, that was my mother. Small towns can be wonderful places to grow up and raise families, but it seems like once you leave, it's hard to go back and be perceived or known as anyone or anything else other than what you were or who you were when you left. Jesus knows what I'm talking about, and perhaps you too have had similar experiences. Well, last week we heard about Jesus' baptism, and immediately after that, Luke tells us that Jesus, now filled with the Holy Spirit, was led into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Not giving into temptation, we find Jesus in today's text in Nazareth in his hometown synagogue. He's handed a scroll with the words from the prophet Isaiah on them, and he stands up and he reads them. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." that year of the Lord's favor, a jubilee year as it was known, was when the ram's horn was blown to signal that all debts had been canceled. It was a year of release meant to preserve justice in Israel through the fair and the regular distribution of wealth and personal freedom. Well, after proclaiming those words, he rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant, and sits down. Short sermon. And then we hear that the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, fixed on him. And can't you just imagine, can't you just see the hometown people staring at Jesus, admiring him, perhaps doting on him, looking at him with such loving eyes? And then Jesus replies, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, he says, "I'm it. I'm the Messiah. I am here. I am here now. I am standing in your midst. Yes, it is me." Well, Luke continues, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came out of his lips." "Is this Joseph's son?" they asked. And you can almost feel the pride that they felt. Jesus, their hometown boy. They felt so blessed and honored to think that he, Jesus, was one of theirs. And there he was proclaiming the good news to them. But then, without missing a beat, Jesus sets them straight, cutting to the quick. "No doubt you'll tell me," because he knew what they were going to say, "Physician, heal yourself. Do here what you did in Capernaum." "I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown." Jesus then reminds them that even though there were once many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, he, Elijah the prophet, was not sent to them, but instead to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And even though there were many lepers in Israel during the prophet Elijah's time, none of them were cleansed. Instead, only Naaman, the Syrian. Sidon, Syrians, lepers. We're talking Gentiles, the unclean, not God's chosen people. And upon hearing that God sometimes chooses to reach Gentiles rather than them, that they should not expect special benefits from Jesus just because he's from their hometown, that Jesus' ministry will benefit outsiders, the scorned and the powerless. Those hearing Jesus' words revolted against him. They ran him out of town and intended to throw him off of a cliff. But we know they didn't succeed. We're told that Jesus just walked right on through. It wasn't his time. It's important, I think, to understand that Jesus was not being anti-Semitic. After all, remember, Jesus himself is a Jew. Jesus doesn't turn to the Gentiles because those in Nazareth have rejected him. No, they rejected him because he turns to the Gentiles. People are fickle, aren't we? From praise to persecution, from love to hate, in a matter of a few words, we people can turn on a dime. Especially when we insist, when we know without a doubt that we are entitled, right, and privileged. So it was for that crowd on that day. They couldn't believe that God's love and favor could be for anybody else but them. Least of all, the people Jesus was talking about. The poor, the oppressed, the widows. How dare he love them? The synopsis from the book Old Turtle reveals the truth of God's love. In a faraway land that is somehow not so far away, one night a truth falls from the stars. And as it falls, it breaks into two pieces. One piece blazes off through the sky and the other falls straight to the ground. One day a man stumbles upon the gravity-drawn truth and finds carved on it the words, "You are loved." It makes him feel good, so he keeps it and he shares it with the people in his tribe. The thing sparkles and makes the people who have it feel warm and happy. It becomes their most prized possession, and they call it the truth. Those who have the truth grow afraid of those who don't have it, who are different than they are, and those who don't have it covet it. Soon, people are fighting wars over the small truth, trying to capture it for themselves. A little girl who is troubled by the growing violence, greed, and destruction in her once peaceful world goes on a journey through the mountains of imagining, the river of wondering why, and the forest of finding out, to speak with Old Turtle, the wise counselor. Old Turtle tells her that the truth is broken and missing a piece that shot off in the night sky so long ago. So together, they search for it, and when they find it, the little girl puts the jagged piece in her pocket and returns to her people. She tries to explain, but no one will listen or understand. Finally, a raven flies the broken truth to the top of a tower where the other piece has been ensconced for safety, and the rejoined pieces shine their full message. You are loved, and so are they. And the people begin to comprehend, and the earth begins to heal. Jesus' point is that God's love is for everyone. It cannot be contained, parceled out, kept in a box, delineated, saved, only given out on special occasions for certain people. It doesn't work like that. God's love knows no boundaries. It's wide, it's vast, it's inclusive, and it does not discriminate in any way, shape, or form. God incarnate Jesus came down and died for all, not just for a few. As Christians, we are called to be imitators of God, as we read in Ephesians 5, and doers of the word, as James reports in his letter, chapter 1. And we try, don't we? Yet we're sinners, and we know that how much pride can enter into the picture. We know, too, that how easy it is to become selfish. We want to keep and hoard what is ours just for us rather than to share it with everyone. Fear itself keeps us from reaching out to others so different than ourselves. Fear of failure, fear of imperfection, fear of not doing it right, not fear of not having what we need to be in God's mission field. And yet we also have to remember that we have been filled with the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit that Jesus was filled with, that helped him resist temptation, that helped him go out and proclaim the message of freedom. I saw a beautiful example of this in action when I was in the Czech Republic. A Christian social services agency sought out the oppressed, the homeless, the addicted, all of those living on the margins of society. Most of them were referred to as gypsies. They had darker colored skin, and they spoke the Romanian language. Well, of all the people who were identified as being in need, 12 of them were selected, people who really said they wanted to make a difference in their lives, no matter what it took. Well, when they were interviewed, the people were asked, if you could be anything in this world, what would you be? Well, one person said, a sailor, another, a flight attendant, another, a welder, a nurse, a teacher, an ambulance driver, the list went on. And then the social workers did the most wonderful thing. First, they took those people in. They cleaned them up like they had probably not been cleaned up in years. They dressed them in uniforms or clothing that matched their desired professions. They placed them in their actual work environment. And then they had a professional photographer come who took pictures of them so that they could actually see themselves, what they would look like in their new creations. And next to them was a picture of what they looked when they were living in poverty. Well, for the first time in a long time, maybe for the first time ever, they had hope. They were filled with hope. These pictures then were placed on a calendar, which was sold, and the proceeds from the sales, along with sponsorships from the churches, enabled their dreams and their visions to become a reality. They became rehabilitated, educated, trained. They became productive members of society. Lives changed for the better because people cared, loved, and believed in them as God's children, as fellow human beings. They became transformed through the power of God's love because social workers, church people, and others said yes to God's call to enter that particular mission field. It's no wonder that this text from Luke appears on the weekend prior to us celebrating and remembering Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. For both Jesus' mission and Dr. King's were all about freedom and release from captivity and oppression. Both were founded on justice, equality, and above all, love. God's love. And God's love for us. God's call for us to reach out and love others as God loves us. We've come a long way, and yet we still have a ways to go. And given the incidents of the past couple of years or two, it may seem that we are at times sliding backwards. But we cannot let that happen. Good work, God's work, is still happening. The Spirit is alive, and we must continue to be about doing that work. On this coming Thursday, clergy will gather here for an all-day seminar and conversation on racism. People will think, collaborate, and learn how we as individuals, as leaders in the church, can join together, learn from each other, and dispel the ugly misunderstandings that come from our being separate, from our misunderstandings that lead to pain, violence, segregation, and despair in a racially charged world. And on Sunday, a week from today at 5 p.m. down at Central Lutheran Church in Minneapolis, a service of evening prayer will be hosted by the St. Paul Area Synod, the Minneapolis Synod, and, get this, the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. With familiar hymns and prayers and liturgy, this service will mark the beginning of a year-long observance of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And I've posted a flyer of that on the kiosk by the welcome desk. Imagine Catholics and Protestants coming together. Yes, it's happening. There's so much more to come, and it's exciting, and we need not look any further than Redeemer's own calendar to see how we can be involved in Jesus' mission in and outside of these walls. As we enter into the new year, I leave you with the words of Ted Loder, a poem he wrote entitled Breathe Into Me, The Courage to Make Something New. It's from his book, Guerrillas of Grace. Thank you for all I forget are gifts, not rights. Forgive me for all the grievances I remember too well. Save me from the self-pity, the self-seeking, the fat-heartedness, which is true poverty. Guide me if I'm willing, drive me if I'm not, into the hard ways of sacrifice which are just and loving. Make me wide-eyed for beauty and for my neighbor's need and goodness, wide-willed for peacemaking and for the confronting power with the call to compassion, wide-hearted for love and for the unloved who are the hardest to touch and need it the most. Dull the envy in me which criticizes and complains life into 1,000 ugly bits. Keep me honest and tender enough to heal, tough enough to be healed of my hypocrisies. Match my appetite for privilege with a stomach for commitment. Teach me the great cost of paying attention that, naked to the dazzle of your back as you pass, I may know I am always on holy ground. Breathe into me the restlessness and courage to make something new, something saving and something true, that I may understand what it is to rejoice.